God is good all the time. Amen. Wow. You're a beautiful sight. This is too much. My dad's mom, Grandma Culver, Edna Culver, whenever, at least in her mind, too much was being made of her, whether it was a birthday or whatever it might be, all 4'11" of her would sit there and say, I feel so unnecessary. And this is pretty overwhelming, but he is worthy, amen? And he is good all the time. Thanks for coming. We couldn't have done this without you, okay? And as someone said not too long ago, it's been too long since we've had a party like this. I don't think we've ever had anything quite like this, but so it's good. Good to be together. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 8. We have been in a series focusing on Genesis 1 through 12 this fall. And the title of the series is Through It All, Through It All. And so I think providentially we come to Genesis 8 and 9 this morning as we consider our promise-keeping God. He is a God who keeps his word, a God who keeps his promises. And promises, by the way, are to be kept, not broken. When a couple vows to love, honor, and cherish each other, those are promises that are to be kept. By definition, a promise is a declaration or assurance that a particular thing will be done or will happen. Now, we've all broken promises. Without exception, we've all been promise breakers at one time or another in our lives. But not so with God. God is a promise keeper, right? And through it all, God keeps his promises. He does. You can count on God's word. His word is true. So in Genesis 8 and 9, we have an example of the promise-keeping God post-flood. Post-flood. The promise that God made with Noah is recorded in chapter 8, and I'm going to have you focus on verses 20 to 22 as I read. This is God's promise, or his covenant, that he made after the flood. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord, Jehovah, smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. That's promise. That was God's covenant with Noah, and a covenant that was between the Creator God himself and the earth, and Noah and his offspring, including us, and all living creatures of all flesh. We have God's word on that, right? Then in Genesis chapter 9, I'm going to have you find verses 12 to 17. God gave a sign. He gave a sign of the covenant that he had just stated. And so Genesis chapter 9, verse 12, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. So now we're We're included in that again, okay? So we're part of those all future generations. And then he said, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So God said, here's my promise. I will never again curse the ground. I will never again strike down every living creature. I will maintain seed time and harvest and cold and heat, summer, winter, day and night, as long as the earth remains. And I will set a sign, I will put a bow in the sky as a reminder of my promise. Now, covenant, as we've read it here in Genesis 8 and 9, is just another word for promise. So God made a promise. And by the way, this was the second, not the first, but the second promise or covenant that God made. The first was with Adam. And then after this one, he's going to make a covenant with Abraham, and with Moses, and with David. So God is characterized and known as a covenant-making as well as a covenant-keeping God. That's who he is. And through it all, God keeps his promises. And I don't want us to leave here without at least remembering that particular statement. Through it all, God keeps his promises. He does. When we are faithless, he is still faithful. He is still faithful. He cannot be unfaithful. That's just who he is. So let's consider the Noahic covenant this morning that we've just read about in Genesis 8 and 9. And let's learn not only what did it mean then, but what does it still mean today? Is its force still affecting us today? And I want to say it is. So first of all, the reasons for the covenant. Why did God, as it were, cut this covenant between himself and Noah and the earth and the creatures? And why did he do this? Well, there was a flood. We learned about that last week. Pastor Adam was preaching. And God, because of the wickedness and the ungodliness of mankind before the flood, God brought the flood as a judgment against them, against their evil, and against their sin. And God destroyed everything and everyone except for these eight human beings that were inside the ark and the animals that were inside the ark. Now, this past Friday, Carolyn and I and Joanna and her four children, we went down to the ark encounter. And thankfully, it rained. It was like, okay, this is the way it was, you know. It didn't flood, but it did rain, you know. And once again, I was impressed, and we were all impressed with what God did to save eight image bearers of himself and the animals in order to, on the other side of the flood, make this promise and repopulate the earth. That's just nothing short of the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. Even though there was judgment, there was a promise that followed the judgment, and the promise is given here in Genesis 8 and 9, that he would never again do it like that. Now, there's coming a day when the earth as we know it and the heavens as we know them will be destroyed, but not by flood, not by water. He'll never do it like that again. I think it's a sad commentary that, as we learned last week, that God reached a point where he regretted making man. Man was such a huge disappointment to him. Mankind rebelled against him. Mankind wanted nothing to do with him. Mankind didn't have an ear or a heart for his word. And when sin was rampant on the face of the earth, God reached a point, and all I can say is like this, enough. Enough. And he brought the flood. And he destroyed everything and everyone except for those few. But God promised, we just read that God promised to never judge the earth like that again. And he won't. We'll talk a little more of that later. But so that tells me again of God's mercy and of his grace to his image bearers post-flood. So we are recipients of the mercy and the grace of God that was demonstrated way back in Genesis 8 and 9, right? We're still beneficiaries of that. We're still experiencing that. And I reflected on that recently. I thought, my goodness, yes. Personally, I can think of a number of ways that God's mercy and grace have been shown to me when I deserved judgment. Even as a believer, there have been times when I have deserved judgment, not mercy, not grace. In a ministry previous to the one before coming to Shawnee Hills Baptist Church, that ministry ended painfully. It was a huge disappointment in my ministry life. And so much so that for a while, it prompted an angry spirit in me. An angry spirit. That my dear family felt the effects of at times. And even you, as the Lord brought us here early on in my ministry here, I'm sure some of you can recall there were times when I demonstrated anger. I showed it. And I want to say this. I deserved judgment for that. I did not deserve God's mercy, but he gave mercy and he gave forgiveness. He did that, and so did my family sitting here. They were all the brunt of that at times, and so have you. And I just want to say thank you, because in a real way, this is so undeserving, you know, what's going on today. But on the other way, it's just a demonstration of God's mercy and of his grace in my life. Our sins, there are many. His mercy is more, right? Well, secondly, let's consider the nature of this covenant. We know why it was made. What was it? Well, first of all, it was made by God. God always takes the initiative, doesn't he? If he would waited for us to come up with some type of a promise, we would have broken it, okay? But God said, I will take the initiative, and I will make a promise to you. And so his promise was made in response to Noah's sacrifice. One of the first things you see as you enter the ark on the first deck is you walk into this storage area, and then there's this lifelike representation of Noah offering a sacrifice and his family around the altar and the fire. And the Bible says that God himself responded to that burnt offering and said, I like the smell of this. This is a pleasing aroma to me. And God said, I will never again strike down any living creature. I will never again wipe this earth clean the way I just did, because he responded in a covenant to Noah's sacrifice. It was made by God with the earth and every living creature of all flesh. Now, this is a bit of a foreshadowing here, and I just don't want you to miss this. Where this is headed is the new covenant. This is the Noahic covenant. But this is a foreshadowing of a new covenant that is coming, that God himself initiated in response to the greatest of all sacrifices that was ever made. And that's the sacrifice of his son upon the cross. And a new covenant was made. But like the Noahic covenant, it was made by God. It was in response to a sacrifice. And it is and was, as the Noahic covenant, an everlasting covenant. There are no contingencies, no conditions. God said, I'm doing this. I'm doing this for my image bearers and for the earth that I created. That's an amazing thing, because God had just destroyed everything, but now he's obligating himself to never do it like that again. And in fact, keep your place here in Genesis 8, but turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, because there is a series of verses in Genesis chapter 6 that just underscore the force of God's covenant, the weight of his promise. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. The writer of Hebrews has just been talking about the promise that God made to Abraham as an example. And then he says in verse 16, for people, like you and me, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. So God doesn't lie, and God keeps his promises. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. So unless or in case the weight and the thrust of this promise made in Genesis 8 and 9 isn't enough for you, go to Hebrews chapter 6, and it's like, oh my word, God really means what he says. And he really keeps his word. And through it all, he keeps his promises. And I would hope that we could all reflect on that, just the promises that God has made to us, that he is keeping and will keep forever because of his word. If my salvation hinged on the promises that I've made to God, it wouldn't last, because I'd break those promises. But my salvation hinges on the promises of God, who cannot lie, and who is a promise keeper forever, forever. God obligated himself to keep his covenant. And this covenant, this promise here in Genesis 8 and 9, is unbreakable. And can I just say that neither global warming, nuclear war, nor mass pollution will ever destroy the earth. Even though there are many in this world that will try to convince us that any one of those things could destroy the earth, none of them will, because God has promised never to do it like that again. We have his word on that. So, it only gets better, because now we're going to look at the beneficiaries of the covenant. Who benefited, who's blessed because of the covenant that God made? Well, Noah and his offspring were blessed. I mean, they were like the first line of beneficiaries. Look at chapter 9. Verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, that's the second time God has said that. He said that to Adam and Eve. And you know how that ended, all right? So now he's saying it again, this time to Noah and his offspring. And he says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And for your life blood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it from man. From this fellow man, I will require reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, being fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. So Noah and his offspring and his offspring's offspring, okay, were beneficiaries of this covenant. But so were the living creatures. Now look at verse 10. And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. Verse 11, he says, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign. This is the sign that I give you. So the beneficiaries were Noah and his offspring, but also the earth and every living creature of the earth, and the earth itself. He says in verse 13, the earth is a beneficiary. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Because everything is the handiwork of God. I mean, God spoke and things happened, right? Things came into existence. He never lifted a finger. He just spoke things into existence. And then he makes this covenant. But as I said before this morning, we too are the beneficiaries of this covenant. God had us in mind when he made this covenant. There is seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, because of this covenant. And I'll pause here and just say, I can't think, there probably are some, but I can't think of any farmer that I know that isn't a God-fearing man or woman. I mean, farmers just tend to be God-fearing people, right, Kevin? Richard? I mean, it's like this community of God-fearing people. And I think it's because of this. I think it's because God promised farmers that there will be seed time and harvest. We just came through harvest, or we're about to come through harvest, you know. There's going to be cold and heat. There's going to be wet seasons and dry seasons. And the livelihood of farmers depends on this covenant. And we depend on the livelihood of farmers for our food. And I think let's never minimize the impact of this covenant on agriculture and farm life, and we are the beneficiaries of this. And whoa, think about that. Almost makes me want to be a farmer. Not quite, but almost. Okay. I'm glad many of you guys are, and your families, and in response to that, what's the sign? What has God then given as a sign that he's going to keep his word? Well, we read about that in verses 12 to 17, where God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. And so you know what it is, right? It's the bow. It's the rainbow. And I took that picture right there a number of years ago. That was off of our side yard. I was looking up into the sky after a rainstorm. The sun was shining. And I thought, oh, that's beautiful. My second thought was, God remembers his promise. You know? Every time you see one, you know that God has remembered his promise. And some may say, well, what, does he have a poor memory? You know, I mean, like, does he forget things? No. That really isn't there so much for him as it is for us. Because every time we see the rainbow in the clouds, we are reminded that God promised and made a covenant between himself and between Noah and his offspring and on down to us. So I thought to myself, I've always enjoyed rainbows. I've always kind of appreciated rainbows. I have no idea how that happens. I mean, how does a rainbow appear? How does that happen? Well, rainbows are formed when light from the sun is scattered by water droplets through a process called refraction. Okay? Should have Steve Gallmer up here explaining this to us, all right? And once the refracted light enters the raindrop, it is reflected off the back of the raindrop and then refracted again as it exists and then travels to our eyes. So it's quite an amazing phenomenon, isn't it? This rainbow that God sets in the sky that we see from time to time. And so I would ask us, so when you see a rainbow, whether it's in a picture or in real life, how does that affect you? What does that do to you when you see a rainbow? It's more than just pretty colors in the sky, right? It's a sign of God's promise. And he remembers his covenant. I will say this. Unfortunately, gay pride has hijacked the rainbow to represent perversion and not a promise. But it's still put there by God. Who put it there? God put it there. Why did he put it there? To communicate. He's keeping his word. He's keeping his promise. And so let's just always appreciate the rainbow for what it is. God created, God put, God promises, right? It's all about that. In closing, I want us to think now of something I said earlier, and that is the new covenant. I want us to consider the new covenant. And I'll just put it this way. The new covenant was not by the Father, as this one was, but by the Son. The new covenant was not with Noah and all living creatures and the earth, but with the church. And the new covenant is marked not by a rainbow, but by the Lord's table. Because it's Jesus who said, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. So we just had the Lord's table last Sunday morning. And so in this dispensation, whenever we observe the Lord's table, it's like God's new covenant. God's word is true. God made a promise. He's going to keep his promises. He's a promise-keeping God, right? And it's an unconditional, everlasting covenant that will go throughout eternity. The new covenant. The Noahic covenant is a foreshadowing and a promise of the new covenant that was effected by Jesus Christ with his own blood that we are reminded of every time we observe the Lord's table. So here's a question for all of us. What is it that you and I need to take God's word on? Now, there are like over 8,000 promises in the Bible. Did you know that? 8,800 promises in the Bible. They're not all for us. Some are just for Israel. You know, some are for other individuals. But a lot of them are for us. So I would ask us this morning, like, what have I not taken God's word on yet? Are there some promises that I haven't claimed, that I really should lay hold of? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's a promise. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's a promise. Ask and you shall receive, right? Knock, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Those are promises. Those are promises that God wants us to believe him for and embrace. Maybe there's some in your mind right now that you're thinking, man, I haven't claimed that one. I haven't claimed that promise. So, over 42 years ago, in fact, it was probably closer to 45 years ago, I claim the promise found in Philippians 1:6. It's been my life verse, my whole Christian life, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And he has. And he's done that. Because God is a promise-keeping God. And through it all, God keeps his promises. Punctuated by this last statement that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus, right? It all comes back, it all comes back to Jesus. Jesus is the ark in which we find safety and security forever, right? He is the rainbow. He is the promise of God's blessing to his people. Every promise God has ever made finds its yes in Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being a God who is faithful, and you can't be otherwise. Thank you for being the God who is true to his word always. You've always been true to your word, always will be. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for those of us who are in the ark, we are in Christ, that though we are deserving of judgment, so often deserving of judgment, we are under the blood of Christ and safe and secure, and therefore we receive your mercy and your grace. Lord, I pray for anyone here today that has yet to claim the promise to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's a promise that you always keep whenever someone calls upon the name of Jesus to be their Savior and Lord. That's a promise you will always keep. Father, for those of us who don't pray as we ought, don't think often enough that when we ask, we will receive, when we seek, we will find, when we knock, the door will be opened to us. Father, forgive us for oftentimes not laying claim to those promises. Help us to walk uprightly, Father, that we might be blessed by you. Father, I thank you for your word today, and I thank you for the fact that every single person in this room, we are beneficiaries of the Noahic covenant, and many of us of the new covenant, because the faith that we have placed solely in the person of Jesus, in whose name